Good morning. Would you all stand and worship with me today? That was a lot louder. I'm sorry. Flashback to my old youth group days, and I thought it would be fun to bring back. All right, will you guys join me in prayer today? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us all here today. I just pray that our worship will be pleasing to you and that we will learn whatever it is that you would have us learn from the message today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. A couple brief announcements here. One, there will be no prayer meeting on Wednesday. I will be out of town. No prayer meeting. There will be Bible study in all the children's classes at regular time, but there just will be no prayer meeting. Also, if you can help, we will be, VBS is up on us next week. Amen. Yay. Hurrah. Good. So listen, yes, right? Right. But we need some help, and the rec crew is going to be setting up the bounce houses this Thursday. And I think we're going to try to be here around 3 o'clock or so to try to get that ready. So if you can help us on Thursday around 3, any help would be appreciated to help set up the bounce houses. And then on Friday afternoon after 3, we're going to wash power wash them. So any help was appreciated with that. Rich.
The VBS party. So the Wednesday night class has a VBS party, a kickoff party that they're doing in preparation for VBS the following week. So all the children come out. Don't want to miss this. Angelica and the team have a great event scheduled and planned. You won't want to miss that. Youth are still on. Adult class is still on.
Youth are filling water balloons.
Yep. Youth are filling up water balloons. Water balloons? Never catch me with water at VBS.
You guys can have a seat. We're going to show a video. Yes, you can be seated.
Are you ready to splash into fun at VBS? Every day at Breaker Rock Beach, you'll get to explore tide pools, spot orcas, fly kites, and watch the mighty waves crash up against the immovable Breaker Rock. You will discover that God's truth never changes. That everyone needs Jesus and will be challenged to speak the truth in love. Experience Bible study at Sandcastle Cove. Make memories that last at Tidal Pool Crafts. Sing songs at Orca Music. Learn about others who share truth at Bonfire Missions. Play games at Shipwreck. recharge at Sea Lion Snacks. Wave hello to friends and fun at the Breaker Rock Beach Worship Rally. Even when it feels like powerful waves are crashing all around you, you can trust God's word. His truth never changes. Breaker Rock Beach VBS is one of the most fun weeks of summer. Don't miss out. Sign up today.
Forget to pre-register your kids. All right, now that we got you guys blood pumping, we're going to slow it down. Please stand.
My heart's desire and I long to worship.
thousand times I've failed, still your mercy remains. And should I stumble again, I'm caught in your grace everlasting. Your light will shine when all else fades, never ending. Your glory.
God, our soul does cry out. And Lord, we pray that this worship is pleasing to you. And Lord, we just thank you for who you are to us and how much you love us and how much you have given for us. That you would give your only begotten Son, Lord, that we might be saved. So Lord, we thank you for that greatest treasure, that greatest gift, and that is of our salvation. So we sing out with a heart of praise. We sing out with a heart of gratitude, a heart of love. And so, Lord, we pray this worship again is pleasing to you as a sweet. sweet aroma, and it is from our hearts, Lord. And Lord, as we continue in the worship of the giving of our tithes and offerings, Lord, is Lord, we just pray that you would bless both the gift and the giver, Lord, and that these gifts of finances, Lord, will go to help promote the gospel, not only here, not only in our state, our nation, but to the other ends of the world. So, Lord, we ask that you bless this offering, increase it, that it will do a mighty and powerful work. We love you, we praise you, we thank you for all things. In Jesus' name I pray. And as always, Lord, if I'm not the word to speak your word, the person to speak your word today, if I'm going to say something that's not true, I'm going to say something that's not right, out of context, Lord, I pray that you would silence me, silence my lips, rise up the one to speak for you to this day. Not for my glory, but for yours. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, praise band. You just look around and you can tell summer's here, vacation season is among us. A lot of people out and a lot of people on vacation. But isn't it wonderful that our praise band can still step up and bring worship to this church? Amen. We just really appreciate you guys greatly. Thank you. And I just want to start out, don't forget these. What are these? What are they? They're invite cards. Where do you find them? Right in the back by where you walk out the door, right there. They're in a little basket right there. Listen, take one of these. Invite somebody to church, right? Listen, there's one thing the world needs today is not church, but the one thing the world needs today is Jesus Christ. This is probably the best place that they can probably find it. I'm just saying because I know who you guys are. You'll welcome them and you'll tell them about Jesus. So get one of these on your way out. Invite someone, okay? Please do that. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Joshua chapter 5. I entitled this sermon, In Between. Hey, John, could you give me a water? Water? Oh, it's up there already? You're on it. How about that? My wife's trying to steal it. Well, thank you. You're awesome. I'll dance at your next wedding. Okay. All right. Just try it, John. I have entitled the sermon In Between, Joshua chapter 5. In Charles Dickinson's classic novel, A Tale of Two Cities, he describes the times in which he lived with these unforgettable words. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light, and it was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything. We were all going direct to heaven. We were all going direct to the other way. And the Latin phrase, carpe diem, means this: seize the day. The Germans called it Zeitgeist. I'm not German, right? It means the spirit of the times. The Apostle Paul charges us in Romans chapter 13, verse 11, that our conduct should reflect this reality, And it's high time we wake out of our sleep. We need to know the spirit of the times. Why? Because we are living between the times. Yesterday has passed, and tomorrow may never come. And Joshua 5 was written for a time between the times. And the book of Deuteronomy, which precedes the book just before Joshua, was written to caution Israel not to forget the law. And the book of Judges, which follows the book of Joshua, was written to remind us to remember the importance of retaining the truth of the law and not forgetting God. Then in the middle, sandwiched in the middle, the book of Joshua was written in order that the people of God would remember to remember God. The book of Joshua was written to the people of God, that the people of God would remember to remember God. Joshua 1:8 declares, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it, not on it. You shall meditate in it day and night." Remember to remember God. That's what that's saying. That you may observe, right? Why? That you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. And in chapter 2, the two spies are sent out of Jericho and returned with a report that the people of Jericho are saturated with fear. If you haven't listened to these, if you're a first-time visitor, I'm in a series in Joshua. You need to go back and get these. It'll make more sense to you because we've been in a series for 9 sermons now. But the two spies are sent out of Jericho and return with a report that the people of Jericho are saturated with fear because they have heard about all that God has accomplished in the wilderness, in the destruction of Og and Sheon in their kingdoms. And in chapter 3 and 4, the Israelites have planned and successfully executed their objective in crossing over the Jordan River by the mighty hand of God, right, holding back the water, who held back the waters until they had completely crossed over the Jordan. And now in chapter 5, the Israelites are going to reenact the rite of circumcision. Ouch. And renew the celebration of Passover. And they're going to renew the celebration of Passover and have their leader Joshua prepare to lead them in their first military confrontation against the fortress city of Jericho. So as we finish up chapter 4, it was an in-between position for Joshua and Israel, the people of Israel, and they are in between crossing over the Jordan, they crossed over, and their battle against Jericho. So they've done one great thing, and now they're in between another big thing. Now the Old Testament reflects the significance of living in between two inescapable realities. The inescapable realities are preparation and execution, and we will get to the execution part next week, Lord willing. And the Bible talks about this in several places. Jeremiah 20, verse 9 said, on the one hand, he says, I will not make mention of God, he said, or speak any longer of his name. But then on the other hand, Jeremiah said, I cannot hold back the preaching of his name because it's in my heart like a burning fire. So he's got one side is like, I'm not going to talk about it. The other side, I can't help but talk about it. Also, Paul speaks about living in between as well in Philippians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, when he said this, for I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And get this, Jesus wrestled with in-between reality. Did you know that? He did it in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prayed for a release from drinking the cup. Remember that? But how did he conclude in his prayer? He says, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. God, if there's another way, Father, that I can get out of this, I want out of it. But he says, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And now here in Joshua, as chapter 5 opens up, the scene is set for the anticipation of living between the times. The Hebrews are living in between two inescapable realities, preparation in execution. And I've told you all that sometimes when we are going through changes, when life is unknown, anybody there? When life is unknown, God will sometimes slow us up. He'll tell you to pump the brakes, hit the pause button, right? But he'll slow us up some. And let me explain why I think that is. It's for a time of point number one, preparation. It's a time of preparation. When we are facing the unknown, when God is doing something maybe that we don't understand, most of the times we don't, right? We can't see the end of it, right? Maybe we don't understand something that we've never anticipated, something that doesn't make sense. Did you ever think maybe it was because we are in a season of preparation? Did we ever stop and think about that? That God has me here in this place where I'm at right now as a season of preparation. And that's what's happening here. The Israelites are camped on the banks of the Jordan. We're at Gilgal there. And in verse 1, we are given the disposition and attitude or the mindset of the people of Jericho. Read with me chapter 5 beginning in verse 1. Joshua chapter 5 beginning in verse 1. So it was, when the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted. And there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. Now may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now listen, when you read that echoes Rahab's report, doesn't it? You remember Rahab's report? Remember Rahab's report was a reflection of what she had heard, everything that she heard that God had done with the Israelites in the wilderness. She heard everything that God had done to them in Egypt. And now here's the update, chapter 5. Here's an update, chapter 5, verse 1. The report of what happened, the report of what the people of Jericho saw, right? Of what they saw God do with their very own eyes. The people of Jericho, seeing what God did for his people with their very own eyes and holding back the waters of the Jordan until every last Israelite, every single one of them crossed over. Now, I can't even begin to imagine how long it would have taken for a minimum of 1 million people, but it was most likely 3.5 million people, but what it would have taken even for a minimum of 1 million people, young, older, pregnant women, children, animals, I can't even imagine how long that would have taken. But the Jerichonians, I don't know if that's a word, I think I said that last week, but the Jerichonians saw it. They saw it all. And according to verse 1, look what it says. Their heart melted. That really simply means to just dissipate, to vanish away. Their hearts just vanish. That is to say, their boldness just vanished. Their courage just vanished. Their confidence just dissipated. And there was no spirit. Look what it says. Right there. And there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. Well, that's great. What does that mean? Meaning they had no heart. Do you ever say that about somebody? You ever talk about somebody and say, well, they just don't have a heart for it? They have no heart, right? Well, they had no heart. They had no plans to go and fight these Hebrews. It just dissipated. That desire to go conquer and fight, it had dissipated from them. They had no plans to go fight the Hebrews because they had no spirit to fight left in them. After they watched God hold that water back, it broke their spirit. And there's a good reason why it did. Now, I want to explain something to you that I haven't explained before. I've already told you that according to chapter 3, verse 15, the river was swollen. It was harvest time, right? The rains had come. The snow in the mountains had melted up on the mountaintop, and the waters were running down, and they were torrent. They were overflowing the banks. So the river was at full capacity. It was just a rushing, gushing, gorging river, right? Now, I've already explained to you that God was showing his power to the Israelites through that. God is revealing to the Israelites, look, I'm going to show you my power that I have to protect you. And he told them to build, and after they got there, across there, he said, I want you to build a monument so that they would remember how God held back the water and how God provided once again for them. But what else? Why else did God have them cross the river at the most dangerous time of the year? I want you to think about that. Why would he do that at the most dangerous time of the year? Why didn't God just wait a couple of months? Because in a couple of months, all of that would have been done with. The river would have gone back down. In fact, in the summer, the river would have gotten down so far to where it wouldn't have been any trouble to cross it at all. They could have just walked right on across it, even with the water there. So why? Why did God have these Hebrews there at this particular time? Well, I'm glad you asked me. You see, these people over here that lived in the promised land already, right? They were Canaanites, Amorites, Hivites, Jebusites, Gigashites, and Megabites, and Gigabites. I don't know, every kind of bite you can imagine over there, right? So do you know what that means? All of these guys, all these people that already lived over there on the other side of Jordan, you know what that means? That means all these ites, they were worshipers of Baal. So who was Baal? Well, first, he was a false god, right? We know that, right? He was a false god. But look what something else. Secondly, he was the god of rain. He was the god of water. He was the god of the floods. He was the god of this raging river. And what those folks over there inside the walls of Jericho believed was that Baal, their false god, that their god, right, that they worship, that Baal was protecting them from the Hebrews, right, from the Israelites through this raging river. Then, and they believed that Baal caused the river to swell so that the Hebrews could not come across it and do to them what the Hebrews had done to Og and Sheon. And so they believed that their God was acting on their behalf, that their God was protecting them. And so God comes along and said this. God says, I want these people to understand something. He says, I want them to understand that they think that their God is doing everything to protect them, right? That their God is protecting them. But I will attack their God at his strength. I will attack their God at his strength, and I'll show them that their God is absolutely nothing. He's powerless against me. And so he rolls the Jordan back, and they walk across on dry ground. Is that not cool or what? And listen, let me tell you, all those Canaanites and whatever type of ites was in there, as they stood up on the wall of Jericho, that walled city, they stood up on that wall, they could see across that Jordan River, and they could see the Hebrews on the other side of there, and they could watch them as they came across, and I promise they did. They watched them as they came across. They watched them as they spread out on the plains that out there, right? And they were looking at them. And when they saw this happen, their spirit broke. Their God was nothing compared to the Hebrew God. And they look at all that and they watched it and their spirit just broke. Their heart melted. Their confidence melted. And they understood the God of the Israelites is far more superior. He's far more powerful than our God. They realized then that our God, they realized that their God can't save us anymore. How would you feel if you come to know and felt that your God that you believe and trust in for your salvation couldn't save you anymore? That would melt your heart, wouldn't it? It would just break you, right? And so God brings them across at that unusual time, at that particular time, at that unusual time, and he does it because he's building confidence in his people. Now watch this. I want you to see it. I want you to catch the essence of this. Because he's building confidence in his people. That's why he does it. Now listen closely. He's not building confidence in themselves. He's not building confidence in themselves. God is building confidence in them of himself. You see it? God is building confidence in them of himself. Now why? Well, he doesn't want them to trust in themselves. And it's the same for you and I here today, whatever we're going through, wherever you're at, whatever it is, it's the same for you and I here today. God doesn't want us to trust in ourselves. We need to learn to trust God in all things, which reminds me of this hogwash. I promised I would be good today. Steve hid in the back, so he's good. I can't even pick on Steve. But I promised I would be good today. But it reminds me of all this hogwash that you hear on television today. But you've got to love yourself first. You got to be confident in yourself.
That's right. Yeah.
I got a word for you. That's ridiculous. It's absolutely ridiculous. There's a term, it's about foxholes. Everybody in a foxhole is a believer. Why is that? Because why?
The end is near.
You start believing in yourself when you face something that you can't control. It's ridiculous. You better have a God that you've got some confidence in, amen? You better have a God that you can trust in times of preparation, in times of the unknown. You better have a God that you have confidence outside of yourself. And that's what God is doing right here. That's what he's doing in this place. He is building confidence that he is able to do what he told them that he would do. Do you believe that? That's what he's given them. He's given these people confidence. He's able to do what he told them he would do as he continues to prepare them for what's next. What's next? A battle. Now remember, don't forget this. God had just brought these people out of 400 years of slavery, out of 400 years of wandering in the wilderness. So up to this point, right, this is what they're coming out of. They just came out of all this 400 years and this 40 years of 400-year slavery, 40 years wandering in the wilderness. So up to this point, they had no belief that they could ever win anything. They had been beat down. They had been defeated. They had been kicked. They had been cast out. They had no place to stay. You ever feel that? They had no belief they could ever win anything. They had no confidence that we can do anything but fail. You ever hear anybody say that? I'm nothing but a failure. That's where they were. You ever been beat down like that? Well, the Israelites had been as well. They're thinking, we've been failures for 400 years. We've been failures ever since we left out of Egypt because we've just wandered out there. We just wandered around out there in circles, just wandering. Have you ever noticed how you don't usually have a team win a national championship until they've been to the playoffs several times? Now, I mean, listen, there's exceptions to every rule. But did you ever notice that? That's usually what happens, but why? Because the teams have to learn. The teams have to learn not only how to win in the regular season and pace themselves, they've got to learn how do you play in the playoffs. Why? Because when you get up into the playoffs, it's a different level of play. Amen, brother? My brother's a big sports guy. If Nancy Petra was here, she'd tell us amen too. It's a whole different level of play. It's the next level, right? And how do you play in the playoffs, but how do you win the playoffs? And then so many times they'll get to the championship, right? They've gone through a couple years. They got to the playoffs, didn't really go anywhere. Then all of a sudden they get up to the championship and they get to the championship game and then they lose. And a year or two later, they'll get back to the championship game, and then they'll win. So do you know what God is doing here? He's teaching them how to have confidence in him. Not that they can win, but that God is able to deliver. God is teaching them to trust in him. And now they look up to the great wall of Jericho. They just crossed this river, this great miracle, this thing that happened. And they get up to it and they see this great wall city of Jericho. And they're saying to themselves, how in the world are we going to do that? How can we do it? How will we ever be able to conquer that? And you know what they do is they start talking like that. What happens? They start to lose confidence. Why? Because they start doubting. I don't know. I don't know how I really did that. And I certainly don't know how I will do this. So God's got them right there. He's got them right there in between, in this in-between place. And he says, I'm going to build some confidence in you and prepare you for victory. Now watch. I'm going to build some confidence in you and I'm going to prepare you for victory. How many of us today need a victory in our lives? So God is telling them, God is teaching them, don't have confidence in yourself, but have confidence in me. Because I'm the one that brought you over. God is telling them, that's how you did it. That's how you got here. That's how you did it. I did it. And I'm going to deliver that big walled city right there that you're facing, that you think that you can't conquer. He says, I'm going to deliver that big walled city into your hands as well. I'm going to make it happen. I don't know what you're facing. It could be monumental. Listen, you're not going to do it by yourself. You can have all the confidence in yourself that you want. You can love yourself all that you want to love yourself. But there are some things that you just cannot fix. You're not going to do it by yourself, huh? I'm going to do it. God says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to provide a way. God is saying to them and to you and I here today, God is saying, rely on me. Rely on me. Rely on my power. My power will get you through. And sometimes God does this in your life where he has to reach you. Sometimes God has to slow you down. Sometimes God has to hit the pause button because he has to reach you. That God puts you in a place where he builds some in-between moments in your life so he can build some confidence in your life, that he can build your confidence in him, that your faith in him will grow to look at him and not at yourself. Amen. So there's some preparation, right? There's some preparation that God needs to do now. God is going to reinstitute two things here. Two things that they had lost when they were wandering out in the desert. Two things that were critical that he wants to reintroduce to them. One is circumcision. Now let me tell you this. Sometimes, most times, preparation is not pleasant. Sometimes preparation is not pleasant. Sometimes preparation can hurt. So one of them, he wants them to reintroduce his circumcision. The other one is the Passover. And that's the majority of this fifth chapter right here. Now let me say something before I get into this. And it is this. When we start through some stuff, life changes, unknown things that lie ahead, what do we want to do? Let's be honest with ourselves. Think about it. When we think about these tough times and tough stuff and life changes and unknown things, what do we want to do? What is our first thoughts? Let's just get it over with, right? Let's just get it over with. Let's do it. Let's get it done. There are some people with that personality type. I'm not looking at anybody, but I'm just saying. There are some people like that, right? Let's just go. Let's get it. Let's go. Boom. Let's get it over with. Let's get it done. There are some people with that personality type. Let's just get it done. Let's go. Let's do it. That's the way we are, some of us. And God has to slow us down sometimes. And honestly, for some people, that absolutely drives them bonkers. They don't want to slow down. They just want to get the thing done, get it over with, and get on. But sometimes God says, no. No. I want you to slow down a bit. I want you to put the brakes on a bit. Let me ask you, have you ever seen anywhere in Scripture where God was in a hurry? I'll wait till you find it. Anywhere in Scripture where you see God was in a hurry? Let me tell you something about myself. I can't help but wonder to this very day why God called me into the ministry as a pastor. I've told you all this before. It absolutely just perplexes me. I think about that often, actually, still to this day. And I've come to one conclusion among a few, but I've come to one conclusion. It's not that I'm more spiritual than you, because I'm not. It's not that I know more than you, because I don't. It's not that I have it all together, because I don't. Amen. Okay. I'm not so sure that the reason God called me to the ministry is that He knows that if I don't have a daily dose of His Word in some way in my life, I would be tragically in a ditch. In fact, when God told me way back when He was going to move me, I didn't know what He meant by that, but when He told me He was going to move me, this is my exact prayer. God, I'll do whatever you ask me. Just make sure that I know it's you that's asking me to do it. But if you open the door, I'll step through it. But Lord, whatever you call me to do, make sure it forces me into your word. Yeah, see? If it wasn't for that, I'd be... I've got to every day get in the Word of God in some way every day. So I think that's why God says, Larry, you are so pitiful. You are so pitiful that if I don't put you in a job or a position or a calling where you've got to study, you have no hope. And you know what? He's absolutely right. Because you know who knows me better than I know me besides my wife? If it wasn't, I probably wouldn't be in the Word every day. Oh, look, I know some of you are. I won't ask for hands for those who don't. God knows me. He knows that if He didn't, that there, I'd be pathetic. And I want to tell you, that's who I am. That's my life. I have to be in the Word of God or I will stray away. And so He comes and He says, look, I've got to slow you down long enough that I can do something in your life. I have to slow you down. I've got to slow you down long enough that my word is going to seep down into you. You know what that's called? Preparation. I'm going to let my word, I got to slow you down so my word's going to seep down into you. Preparation and execution. Execution is next week, maybe, if Lord willing. And so God's got these Hebrews and He's going to slow them down. And He says, you just stop here for a minute. You slow up because I want you to be in a place of preparation so that you can prepare for what I want you to, for what I want to do, for what I want to execute in your life's future. I need to prepare you for what's ahead of you in your life's future. I got to prepare, I got to slow you down so that I can engage with you so that you'll have victory. Ooh. But let me tell you something, that's hard. That's a hard place, the preparation period. Some of you are there now. You're going through something that is bigger than you are. And I know some of you are going through some things that are bigger than you are. You're going through something that you're not or cannot control. And God has you in a preparation period right now. But this is what we want. We all want game day. We don't want practice. We don't want the prep time. Am I right? I know when I played sports, I hated going to practice, but I always looked forward to game day. We all want to be at the game day. But listen to me. You never win on game day, rarely. You never win on game day apart from the days of practice. Listen, we want to win, but we don't want the preparation. We want to run the marathon, but we don't want the months and months of preparing. We don't want the months and months of eating right. We don't want to take all that time of running and running and running miles and miles and miles that it takes to run in a marathon. We want the game day, but we don't want the days of practice. Now, let me tell you. Let me tell you why. Satan comes and he convinces us that if you don't hurry up and jump into the game and stop all of this preparation, you're going to miss your opportunity to fix it yourself. That's the devil. That's the devil right there. There are times when we are facing situations, unknown situations, scary situations, situations that have knocked us down a peg or two, and we want to jump out of it, rush down to the next best thing, and hurry up and get it out. Get out, right? We want to just get it through it. But what do I tell people who are often in a situation like this? I say it all the time. What do I say? I say, stay focused on the Lord. Run in. Don't run out. And slow up and prepare for what God has next. You know, when we get physically sick, we'll go to the doctor, but oftentimes we'll go to the ER, right? This is God's ER. This is God's ER. It's our spiritual ER. And the church is his staff. I told you all last week that when we go through these hardships, we may come out of the battle wounded and bruised. Remember me telling you that? But listen, if you're a child of the King, slow up, run into God, not away, and prepare for what he has next for you. You may come out scarred and bruised, but you can win the battle. But you can win the battle. And trust me, God will use those wounds. He'll use those wounds. He'll use those scars. They are part of the preparation. But do you know what we often do? We run out there, and sometimes we run out ahead of God, and we leave the place of preparation. Listen, to be in the place of preparation is critical. It's very critical. It is of great spiritual importance. The place of preparation is so critical, and Satan comes along and convinces us that the door of opportunity is going to close. He'll start putting doubt out there. And he'll convince you that this opportunity is not going to work out for you. Now, I want you to listen again closer to me. If God's got you in a place of preparation and there is a sin, or he's got you in a preparation and there is an open door and it closes, then let me tell you something. It wasn't God's will. It wasn't God's will to begin with. You don't need to leave the place of preparation and run through some cracked door somewhere, over there, out there. Because if that's God's will for you, He will see you through the time of preparation. And that door of opportunity will still be open when He is through with you in the time of preparation. You need to get that down. That's very important. But Satan will always come and he wants to create a lot of noise. He wants to create a lot of haste. Hurry, 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 hurry. He wants to create a lot of fear. I'm not talking about godly fear. I'm talking about afraid fear. And I'm convinced that haste and noise and fear are of the devil. They're of Satan. Somebody is always out there carrying on, screaming, making all kinds of noise. Oh, love yourself. Have confidence in you. Yeah, no. Jesus says, come to me. Trust in me. I got your back. All kinds of noise. That's not of God. And Satan will bring fear that God is not enough. And somebody's always out there saying, you've got to hurry, you've got to jump, you've got to go, you've got to move, you've got to do it, you've got to make that decision. Now, 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 do it, do it, do it. Listen, I've got to tell you something. And I'll say it again. I have never found anywhere in the Word of God where Jesus ran anywhere or where God ever gets in a hurry. I can't find it. So listen, if God has you in a place of preparation, you stay in the place of preparation until God is finished with you. I didn't say it was going to be fun. I didn't say it was going to feel good. He might have to circumcise some things out of your life. But you stay there until He's finished with you, and God will put you where He wants you. Maybe on the other side of that giant wall. My wife almost always, if she doesn't know what to do about a certain situation, what does she do, Paula? Nothing. Well, yes, pray. When my wife doesn't know what to do, she does nothing. Drives me nuts sometimes. And she waits until she has a clear direction. But Satan, he'll peck at your ear. You better do this now. You better fix it yourself. If you don't marry that guy or girl that you know isn't right for you, your biological clock is ticking. You're not getting any younger. Hurry, hurry, hurry. I got to find somebody. I got to find anybody. I'm just going to settle. Slow down. Satan will whisper in your ear, your life will be so much better if you just get a divorce. You divorce him or her. God hates divorce. How can you say that as a Christian? Does he not say that? Listen, Satan will whisper in your ear, this or that happened at church, so-and-so hurt my feelings. Steve's still here. Thank you, Steve. Right? He'll whisper in your ear that so-and-so happened at church, so-and-so hurt my feelings. Hurry up, run out of the church. Go somewhere where you're appreciated. Satan will whisper in your ear, so you did this or that. You got caught, you fill in the sin blank. You got caught doing this. You got caught doing that. You got caught doing some sort of sin. Hurry up. Get away from those church people. Get out of there. Get out of there. See, running out. Christian running away from God. Well, God in our text today, He makes them, His people, notice His people, He makes them slow down for preparation because He wants them to do two things. And those two things are this. You come back next week and I'll tell you. Just not right, is it? Because listen, some of you may be in a season of preparation right now. In fact, I know some of you are. Listen to me, take that time. Take the time and prepare. You get into the Word of God. You spend time in the fellowship with other believers. You spend time in prayer. Seek God. What am I saying? Seek God, because I guarantee you nothing happens apart from God. Nothing. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, let's go to Nineveh. What did God tell Jonah? God tells Jonah, he says, I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to witness to these people. I want them to repent in sackcloth ashes. He said this, if they do this, I'll do this. If they don't do this, then I'll do this. Don't tell me God's not in control. And I have never found anywhere in the Word of God where Jesus ran anywhere or where God ever gets in a hurry. But do you know what God does say? Hebrews chapter 12, the last part of verse 1 and 2. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. So if you're going to run anywhere, run to, let's stand. As the praise band comes, let me ask, are you in between? Are you in an in-between place right now in your life? Maybe you've rolled up on the shores of something entirely different than you ever dreamed or expected. And you don't know for sure what's happening or what God is doing or where you are going. Listen, stop. Just stop and wait. Seek His Word. Seek godly counsel. Run to Him, not away from Him. And others, you have never made a solid decision for Jesus Christ. I want to tell you that now is the time. Now is the place. Today is right now. You can choose. God has been preparing you for this moment. You may think that you are in between heaven and hell, but here's the reality of that. You're not in between heaven and hell. If you don't belong to Jesus Christ, hell is your destiny. There is no in between. So I urge you right now in this place, right where you're standing, you pray this prayer in belief. You have to believe this, that Jesus is Lord, right? You would pray, Lord Jesus, I acknowledge that you are the Lord and that I am a sinner. I acknowledge, Lord Jesus, that you died for my sins and that you rose on the third day so that I could be forgiven of my sins. I ask you, Lord Jesus, that you forgive me of my sins and come into my heart, take over my life, and give me the courage to live all the days of my life for you and for you alone. And how do I pray that? In Jesus' name, I ask and pray, amen. My word to you, church, run to Jesus, folks. Run to Him. Whatever you're going through right now, in this time, right today, run to Him. Seek Him. He will prepare you. Father God, in these moments, I ask you to move mightily as only you can. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen. You come. The altar is open.
To the end of your
have Brother Derek standing here before us, and he is headed to Norfolk, and that's your new assignment in the Navy, and you're going to be assigned to the Gerald Ford. That's an aircraft carrier. That's a big boat. It's massive. And Derek is in the nuclear program, correct? And so he graduated out of his school, and this will be his next assignment. This will be his last Sunday with us while he's home this time. And so we want to pray for him. You think that's a great idea? Well, then come on up here, church. You can stand over here so we can get some room around you. We pray for Derek often every week. We pray for all, him and his two brothers are also in the military. We pray for them often. And so, listen, they are a representation of Jesus Christ, and we want that to hold true in their life no matter what part of the world they're in. Amen? Amen. So I'm going to ask my wife if she will pray for Derek.
Father God, Lord, we just thank you and we praise you, Lord, for Derek. We praise you for this, Lord, this church family who comes around him. And Lord, I thank you for Derek and his willingness to serve and protect our country and protect our freedoms, the freedom that we have here in this moment to pray and to worship you. Lord, I pray that as Derek embarks on his next assignment, that you will put a hedge of protection around him wherever his feet step, that you'll be surrounding him with your wall of protection, Lord. And also, Lord, that wherever his feet step, that he will know that he's a representation of you, and that your glory will shine from his life and whatever he's doing and wherever he goes. Lord, we thank you for him. We thank you, Lord, for this godly young man and the godly family that has raised him. And Lord, that we know that he will glorify you. We thank you, we praise you, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Y'all give him a big group hug. He loves those. Thank you all, church, for coming. And don't forget, pray for VBS. Pray for VBS. Thank you. You're dismissed.
Oh, come to the altar, the Father.